So for now, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 17 to begin. And Pastor, really, I wrote down Sue Beebe, Lynn Trombley's funeral, Monique Lindsay, Brent Gullo. I was going to bring them up, and he brought them all up. And so praise the Lord. And I thank you, too, that went to the funeral today. Let's keep Brett in our prayers. That's a tough. I cannot imagine what that would be like. It may happen someday, but the Apostle Paul, in his evangelism method on Mars Hill, included the science of existence. Last week, we had lesson number one, and that was called, Why Do I Exist? And we probably, hopefully, went in a little bit deeper into existence than maybe you've ever before. I don't know. We went into biology and the Bible, and we'll do a little more of that tonight as we go on. But last week, the first lesson, Why Do I Exist?, came down to three answers for him. Number one, for him, for God, for his pleasure and for his glory, that is to reflect his image to the human race. That's why you exist. And we encouraged you to say, if you're going to really get into this course, at the bottom of lesson number one, focusing on myself will never reveal my life's purpose. Focusing on myself will never, and yet that is what most people do. They just focus on themselves, and sadly, it's even prophetically spoken that in the last days, in 2 Timothy 3, I'll read this, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 2 says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. The focus of most people in the last days is just going to be on their own selves, and as a result, they will never, ever learn the reason why they exist. You'll never. There's a lot of people, we've seen people for years just leave this church because they're out there going to try to go find themselves. And boy, when you find yourself, that is about the ugliest thing you'll ever see. Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist from the 1800s, said, I have never met a man who gave me more trouble than myself. And that's why we are instructed by the Lord to crucify self daily, take up our crosses, and follow him. Because self will never satisfy you. And we went through that in lesson number one, and we tried to encourage you to follow the lessons and participate in these, and say to yourself, focusing on myself will never reveal my life's purpose. But focusing on the Lord will, because that's why you exist. We talked about existence last week. The Apostle Paul used existence in his evangelistic methods. There's different evangelistic methods, depending on who you're talking to. And here he's talking to the Greeks, who love arguments, who love wisdom, who love, you know, you got to prove it to them, that type of a people. And in Acts 17, now in verse 22, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life, so there's existence. He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, there's existence, and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets. And then he goes on and preaches repentance to them. So notice part of his evangelistic method of reaching those on Mars Hill was to introduce them to first God as creator and then as savior. And that he giveth, verse 25, to all life. And verse 28, for in him we live. And it might help if people understood the statistics about existence that we went over last week. The chances of you existing, coming into existence, and most of you saw this, was 1 in 300 million. That was the potential approximately of the male seed that could have reached the female ovum and produced a life. But one of those only with your DNA and your information made it, and the others didn't. And we went over that last week. But something you might also want to consider, and this is just approximately, but there was a 1 in 300 million chance that you would even come into existence. It's called fertilization. It's called conception, whatever you want to call it. One. But now take this back further. What was the chances that your father existed? Anyone want to take a wild guess? 1 in 300 million. What was the chance that your grandfather came into existence? 1 in 300 million. Now, these are just approximate numbers. Only God knows these things. So, wow, when you do the mathematical probabilities of you even existing, as I tried to stress so much last week, just fall on your knees and say, thank you, Lord. Stop the complaining. Quit the complaining. And just thank him for letting you exist for some time at all, the way you are, the way you look. That one that made it had your DNA, your information, how tall you would be, what color your hair would be, what your bone structure would be like, what your eyes color would be, how big your ears are, how little your ears would be, how big your nose was, or whatever. But at least you had a chance to exist. And, you know, this is biology. This is the way God made it. This is good science that we learn about. That we know more and more about today than ever before. And your existence is a miracle. Now we come to lesson number two today, and we want to turn now to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And lesson number two is this: I do not exist by accident. Now we've kind of covered that, but we'll go into that a little deeper. We're trying to go into some things deeper. And I hope you're maybe just as we go in a little deeper, you're appreciating your existence a little more. And now, you do not exist by accident. We prove that with the mathematics of reproduction. But it says here in Psalm 139, just an amazing, amazing psalm. O Lord, verse 1, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. So probably if I asked any one of you today, how many times have you sat down and stood up? You probably could not recall accurately. But God could recall accurately how many times you sat down and you stood up. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. We're not some mystery to God. For there is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it all together. That's almost scary, isn't it? Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Now notice what he says here, verse 6, because I got to preface this whole lesson with verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. See, God's knowledge is infinite. Your knowledge is finite, extremely finite. No matter how brilliant you may think you are, or I may think I am, our understanding is very finite. But his understanding is infinite. Now, let me just go a little bit on a rabbit trail, and we will come back to this. Turn over to us, keep your place here, at 139. Go to 147. Psalm 147, verse 4 says this. This is about how infinite God's knowledge is. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Now, we had Brother Kelly Dye teaching us astronomy out at Countryside Baptist Church for 3 Thursday nights in a row. And he did great. He tried valiantly. But he'd be the first one to say tonight that the more you learn about it, the more awesome it is. And there is a God, and he is our God, who can count. There is a number of the stars. There is a definite number of the stars that have been made by God. We don't know what it is. We guess. How many trillion can each one of us have? 2 trillion stars. Each one of us, we never have to share one with anyone else that we know of. God can tell all the stars. He can number them, and he can tell you what their name is. All right? He's infinite. I don't know why human beings go around thinking they're God. I don't know why that is. These things should humble us. These things should cause us to be like David and say, such things are too wonderful for me. I can't attain unto it. I can't even come close. Book of, I'll read this for you. This one's a little simpler. But it says in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Okay, now there's 8.1 billion people on earth, and if you pointed to somebody and said, oh, how about that one? God could tell you exactly the number of hairs on that person's head, and on that person's head, and after they take a shower, how many are left? And after they comb their hair, how many are left? God can do that. God can do that, okay? So we're talking about I do not exist by accident. All right? Our knowledge of these things is just very finite. Let's continue in Psalm 139. Verse 6 again, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Let me tell you something. David wasn't even close to the knowledge you and I have at our fingertips every day. And what he did know, he said, it's too wonderful, it's high, I can't attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? So God is personally concerned about us. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. We can't be an accident. Look how involved God is in our in all of our actions, our words. Wherever we go, he's there. He knows our thoughts afar off. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And then he goes back to birth and fertilization, conception, and the development of the body in the womb. And the language is probably just about the best that David could come up with as he was allowed by the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Again, David didn't know the half of it. He didn't know the fraction of what we know. And he said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. See, you're not an accident. And that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, even as yet there was none of them. And so David never saw into the womb of a woman as she was developing a baby, but the Holy Spirit showed him some great science here and how he was made. His substance wasn't yet perfect, and in thy book, and there are actually some scientists who call DNA the book of life. All my members were written, which in a continuance were fashioned. He never saw this, but I got a book here with all the pictures in it from day one, fertilization of the egg, and what happens in day one, the ball of life at 5 days. And then page after page after page shows you the development of the human embryo, weeks 2, weeks 3 and 4. You can't see it from here, but month number 2, what the baby looks like. And month number 3, and here's the hands developing, and here's the feet developing, and the ultrasound, and the baby in the placenta, and it's just amazing. David never saw this, but he described it as, my substance was not hid from thee, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all the members were written. And as God continues to fashion the baby boy or girl in the womb. And months 5 and 6, 7 through 9, and I picked this up at a church I was visiting. Just amazing science that we can see these things. And we can see that we're not an accident, that God was at work making you in the womb. It's a miracle we even came into existence, and then God is just fashioning you, and you're so unique. No one has your fingerprints, nobody has your hair, nobody has your voice. Your voice is different than every other human voice on earth. Your mind is unique. everything, your stature, how tall you are, how skinny you're going to be, how big bone you're going to be, or whatever. You can even take these parts of the hand right here and press them against the window, and they can identify you by this part of your hand, because nobody else has this part of your hand exactly like you. And your DNA, and it goes on, and just, we're not an accident. We are made the way God wanted us to be made. And so, and then the fascinating thing, and then, is verse 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Somehow God could think about 8.1 billion people at one time, and the thoughts that God has about you are more than the sand. God is thinking about you all the time. We're hardly thinking about God at all. And so if these passages of Scripture don't convince you tonight that you are not an accident, I don't know what will. But you are not an accident. And got a little illustration here. That's a painting, all right? That's what that is, it's a painting. Is there anyone here tonight that thinks that came about by accident? It didn't come about by accident, all right? This is an original. It's the only original we own. That's an original. It did not come about by accident. Now, if I began to tell you a story about a Lowe's department store that blew up in a big bang, and when the dust settled, all this wood was routed and metered at 45-degree angles and assembled. And all this felt border, after Lowe's department store blew up, was metered at 45-degree angles and put in here. And then there's another little molding here, cut at 45-degree angles, and a third frame right here, cut at 45-degree angles. This is painted on felt. Just happens that through the explosion, this black felt cut into that rectangle and fit in that wood frame there. And this felt border, after the explosion was over, happened to fit in there. And then all the details of the painting was just because the paint exploded at Lowe's. And after all the dust settled, the paint went on to that painting in that perfect order, or I would say imperfect order. And that's how this painting came into existence. This was an accident. This was the result of an explosion at Lowe's department store. Now, the funny thing about the human race is if I told that story about 10,000 times, there'd be people that believe it. And if I got people at universities and colleges to tell that story, there'd be people that believe it. And public schools and so on and so forth, eventually they'd believe it. Now, brethren, this painting is nothing compared to you. The miracle of you. The miracle of the universe. The miracle of the galaxies, the miracle of the solar system, and so on. Now, can you prove this had a painter? Nope. Can you prove? How would you prove it? See, there's stuff that goes beyond reason to faith. And we are people of faith. But we are not people without reason. We are not people without evidence. Not a one of you could prove to me tonight this had a painter. But every one of you knows it had a painter. People say, well, prove there's a God. There's a whole lot of reason and a whole lot of evidence that indicates there's a God. But eventually, our reason and our evidence ends, and we have faith. I feel sorry for those that don't. The evolutionist is the same way. The evolutionist thinks they have reason and thinks they have evidence, but eventually their reason and their evidence ends, and they've got to have faith. They've got to. That had a painter, even though you cannot prove it. Common sense and reason tells you that had a painter. That's not an accident. Now, in my case, I saw the old guy paint it. Live in Korea, 1977. I actually bought about four of them and gave some away as gifts. But this is an original. You can even feel the petals. They're like in 3D. It's beautiful. Now, that guy was really, really old at the time in 1977. And so I bought it from him for $5. It's an original. I got an original. You got an original? I do. $5. And boy, he was good. You wouldn't believe how fast he was kicking these out. Just real fast and... and just had them there and $5 each. I saw him, but I don't know his name. I know he's got to be dead by now. That was 46 years ago. That's not an accident. You are not an accident. God made you exactly the way that he wanted you to be. So in this discussion part, of course, as I said about these studies, you got to write in your own answers. But according to verse 16, when did God see you? And if you remember what we read in Psalm 139, he saw your substance yet being imperfect while you were being fashioned. Number two, who fashioned you the way you are? The Lord. Through the 9 months of pregnancy, and he's continued on since we were alive, according to the plan in that one cell, that one male cell. All the information was there, and that's the smallest cell in the human body. This whole thing's a miracle, your existence, and that you're not an accident. How often does God think about you? Verse 17 through 18, more in number than the sands of the sea. How many sands of the sea are? How many thoughts has God had about you? You're not an accident. None of you are an accident. And so there's a little paragraph here I'm going to read before we go to Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Our birth and existence is not by luck, chance, or accident. Our parents may not have planned it, but God allowed it. God planned when you would be born, how you would look, and what natural abilities and limitations you would have. You may not like some of these things, but as we learned in lesson one, life is not about you. Focusing on myself will never reveal my life's purpose. And God made you. He made you just the way you are. It's something you've got to accept. Too many people have issues about this, and they never enjoy their existence. The first time the word blind is ever used in the Bible, it's in there over 70 times, God says this. And this is where people start having conflicts. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, people who do not get the first lesson are going to have issues with God about this. They're going to have issues about, God says, I make the blind. I make the deaf. I make the dumb. Why? Well, he gave us an insight over in the book of John and chapter number 9 about that one that was born blind from birth. And the human reasoning was wrong. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I have a dear young lady I love that I go to church with out at Countryside, Lisa. Some of you know Lisa Kibler. She's 40 years old. I love her in the Lord as a dear sister in Christ. She's such a blessing to me. She just turned 40. She's been blind all of her life. And boy, has her life glorified the Lord. Why were we created? For him, for his pleasure, for his glory. And she sings up there all the time. And we have visitors all the time who aren't prepared for that. And she sings beautifully with her sister, Bethany. And they're not prepared when all of a sudden a blind young lady stands up and starts singing. And then at the end, when I'm done, she goes up and plays the piano, the invitation song. And she's never complained. I've never seen her depressed. I've never seen her down. I've never heard her complain once. And I've been going there for 4 years with her, and I've known her for years before from Old Time Baptist Church. Now, brethren, that glorifies God, and I'm to the point now where I wouldn't want it any other way. I have prayed for God to heal her eyes. I have. And so far, nothing, and maybe never. Fanny Crosby was blind for 95 years. I've seen deaf people. My wife and I had a friend, evangelist Ronnie Rice, who was deaf all of his life. And he learned how to preach with sign language. And he was such a tremendous blessing down at the Bill Rice Ranch to all the deaf people that would come to the ranch every year and would see him sign. And he was deaf all of his life. He's with the Lord now. He just went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. I remember evangelist Johnny Hudson. Remember Johnny Hudson? He was here. He has no arms. He has no legs. He has one half of a foot. Born all of his whole life that way. And he came here and preached to us. He is married. Wonderful wife. God-loving, God-fearing wife he has. And he goes around preaching the word. He says, I want to show you my van. He took me out to his custom-made van. There's a joystick there. He goes like this, and the steering wheel turns. He uses his foot. Pushes it forward, goes faster. Pushes it back, goes stops, goes in reverse. $175,000 van set up. The Lord gave it to him as a gift. He says, you want to go for a ride? And I lied. I said, sure. All right, hop in. And we're going down Route 62 down here. And he's got his foot on this joystick, and that's all. And we're going 55 miles an hour. And I'm seeing my life pass away. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm sorry, but I don't trust you. But I didn't say anything. And he just drove wonderful and made a couple turns, came back and everything. And he's got a half a foot. He went bowling over here at Eden. Put the ball on the ground, his wife does. Pushes it with his foot. Preaches the word. He one time got to preach at a pastor's school in Hammond, Indiana to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. You know what his sermon title was? What's Your Problem? He's making the best out of his existence. He got the chance to exist. And he said, God is God. We don't let God be God. God is God. God made me this way. And I'm going to let him use me for his glory. And boy, what an inspiration he is to a lot of other people that after I met him, I wouldn't want it any other way. Wouldn't want it any other way. Ephesians 1:4. Boy, our time goes so fast. I'll never forget Johnny Hudson. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, things like foreknowledge, predestination, those are deeper things. And I'm not going to even pretend like I know how to explain them. But I know enough scripture to know that the foreknowledge of God, if you take every doctrine, listen, this will help you, take every doctrine in the Bible and remember there's two sides to every coin. And if you take the foreknowledge of God and the free will of man, they work together. And the free will of man is never interrupted by the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge is the Greek word, I didn't turn there, but in 1 Peter 1, I'll read this for you, 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's the Greek word prognosis. Did you ever hear a doctor give somebody a prognosis? You broke your wrist, but it's going to heal. It's going to be all right. You don't have to reset it. It's the prognosis. All right, you got this disease, it's going to take your life. You're not going to get over this. Prognosis, that's foreknowledge. God is a God who's transcendent to time and place. He is not limited by May 22nd. In other words, you and I have lived up to May 22nd, 2024. Some of us have lived, I've lived 67 years up to this point. God's not limited by that. He's not limited by time or space. He's everywhere. But he's also been in the future. And he knows every single person who's going to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. By his foreknowledge. Not by determined by predestination. What's foreknowledge? I've used this as an illustration before. But if I saw a football game, and you didn't, I saw it live on TV, but we recorded it. I have foreknowledge. You don't have. I know what's going to happen on every play of the game because I saw it already unfold. You say, I haven't seen that game, so I want to watch the DVD or tape or whatever. And so you're sitting down there and you're watching the game, and I'm able to tell you everything that's going to happen. I say, now watch this. The kicker is going to miss this field goal from 47 yards. And he kicks it and he misses it from 47 yards. It's going to go wide right. So it goes wide right. And watch this, the receiver drops the ball and fumbles it, and the other team's going to pick it up and go all the way the other way for a score. And that's what happens. See, I have foreknowledge because I have seen it happen, but I never interfered with the free will of the kicker or the receiver or the defensive back. I just called it before it happened in your eyes. God's already seen everything that's happened. I mean, He's told us about the rapture, the tribulation period, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, the Antichrist, the two prophets in Israel and Jerusalem, and the war of Armageddon, and the millennial reign, and eternity, and the great white throne judgment. He's already written about it because he's already seen it happen. He's already seen it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I just have to believe it by faith. God knew when I was 12 years old, I'd walk into the West Falls Bible Church. I'd hear Pastor Bob Ashbach preach the gospel. When the invitation was given, my heart would be opened by the work of the Holy Spirit, and he would give me true repentance and faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to him to save me. He saw that happen. Ephesians 1:4 says, before the foundation of the world. You saw that. You're not an accident. You are not an accident. And if we can just get this down, that he's God. He's God. Just two words, he's God. Don Hardman used to say, your biggest problem is you're God and he's not. He says, that's the only two problems you have. You're God and he's not. But if we can just get two things to start with here, in this course, he's God. He let me exist. He's God. He let me exist. I'm not an accident. And there's a purpose for me. So some of these things you got to fill in, honestly. This is like a diary. You don't want to show this notebook to anyone, but in the middle where it says, what areas of your life or appearance are you struggling to accept? You got to fill that in yourself. What is causing these struggles? Boy, I hope you come up with that answer. You know what the answer is? A lack of love for God and a lack of faith in God. That's what's causing us to struggle with our existence. A lack of love for God and a lack of trust. And by the way, trust, faith worketh by love. They work together. If I love God, you know, I'll trust him. Some little kid standing, little baby, little two-year-old kid standing on the dock of a pool, and his father's in the pool, and his father says, jump. Jump. Come on, jump, I'll catch you. Jump. And the little boy is having to discern something. And the first thing he says is, I know Daddy loves me, and faith worketh by love, and I'm going to jump. And God loves you, and you got to trust him no matter what you look like, no matter what happens to you. So in conclusion, love for God and trust in God who makes no mistakes can help us accept that we are not an accident. He makes no mistakes. We are made on purpose for God's purpose. And there's the story about the blind man. The memory verse is the same as last thing. All things were created by him and for him. But at the bottom now, we got a different assignment. And that is to say this, based on the scriptures, I am not an accident. God made me the way I am for a purpose. To know him, to give him pleasure, to glorify him. That's why he made you the way that he made you. You are not an accident. All right? You are not an accident. You are a work of God that he's been working on, that he's been thinking about. He can't stop thinking about it. And we got to just accept that by faith. Let's pray. Father, you're God. We don't let you be God. You're God. But if we will love you, we will trust you. And so we pray you'd guide our hearts into the love of God. And as Jude said, that we would continue in the love of God. And that love for you will cause us to have faith in you. And we won't struggle with these little things we're complaining about. Lord, forgive us for our sins, our complaints. Bless the rest of these studies coming up if you should tarry. But for now, again, help everyone just to get it deep. We exist for three reasons. For you, for your pleasure, for your glory. And that the way you made us, male or female, or how we look or what we suffer with, or that others don't, doesn't matter. You made us on purpose, for a purpose. And may that purpose be to reflect the glory of God to people. Thank you for your word. Bless us as we dismiss now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.